Find the scripture tonight in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 1. When William Gladstone was the Prime Minister of England during the reign of Queen Victoria in his older days, lost much of his hearing, but he was still faithful to church, kept attending church, and one day someone asked him, why even bother to attend? He couldn't hear or understand a word that was said. But he replied, I like the atmosphere. I praise God for what He's doing for us today and has done, and for what He's going to do. It's always such a blessing to be in this place, and I have no words to express my gratitude to God for Camp Zion, Myrtle Baptist Church, and all that God has done for me personally in this place down through the years. I appreciate Brother Earl Farley's friendship and fellowship. I rejoice in how that God has used him in this place. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what his son did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sins, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first of all to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. I pray that you'll search us, try us, see if there be any wicked way in us, cleanse us of it, lead us in the way everlasting. We thank you for this day, for the blessings, the mercies, the opportunities of it, for the privilege to be in this place, for every man of God that stood, for the faithfulness of thy servants, for every song that's been sung, we're grateful. Thank you for Camp Zion, for each church that's represented. Each man of God, I pray that you will bless them in their respective places of service. I do pray, dear God, that you will give us days of revival, days of refreshing, and so move in our hearts when these days are over, that we'll be aware that God has met with us, and that God has spoken to us, and that God has done a work in our hearts. I pray now that you will be pleased to touch thy servant. Give us that special anointing, illuminate our mind and loose our tongue. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. All that you're pleased to do for us, through us and in us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we examine these verses that I've just read from Romans chapter 3 about the faithfulness of God. There are two questions that are asked here, and God answers both questions. The first question, for what his son did not believe. The second question, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And the word, of course, faith here concerns God's faithfulness. Or that is, shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? The gospel ministry is twofold. It's either unto salvation or damnation. The apostle Paul says that it's a savor of life, or death unto death. The gospel service, the gospel ministry are stamped with eternal seriousness and everlasting solemnity. Every one of us are a beneficiary of God's goodness. Life itself is a gift from God. Turning from the physical to the spiritual, God has been good to us because of the fact that we've been privileged to hear the way of salvation. We have a book that God has given, a book of the written revelation that God has given of himself, a copy of the Word of God. The apostle says that if the Jews did not have the mark of the Spirit, of God within, that the outward mark of circumcision was absolutely worthless. But the Jews had privileges. They had the oracles of God. That is, they had the Word of God. And God had revealed Himself to them. They were a chosen people. God had said to Abraham, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, although being Jewish did not bring salvation, the advantages of being Jewish were great. It bestowed privileges on them that the Gentiles did not have. Israel was to write and preserve the Word of God. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. They are the physical race. They were the physical race through which the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was born. They are called to spread the message of God and the salvation of the world. Isaiah 49 verse 6 says, "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." And because of their unbelief, Israel has been cast aside, and the time of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul asked the question, "Hath God cast away His people?" And then he answers, "God forbid." And Paul declares that God has not rejected His people. He will keep His word. God made promises to Israel, and because of His faithfulness, He will keep His word. Because of their unbelief, they've been scattered out across this world. We read in Genesis 16:12 that the sons of Ishmael are against Israel. The hand of Ishmael is against every man, and every man's hand is against him. And we're well aware of that fact today, that the sons of Ishmael are set out and determined to destroy Israel. I read the other day where there are more Muslims in England than there are Methodists. There are more than 700 Islamic centers and more mosques in the United States than there are Episcopalians or Presbyterians. But God made a promise to Israel. And what God has promised, He will fulfill and bring to pass. For 2,000 years, they've been scattered across the face of this earth. But on May the 14th, 1948, for the first time in nearly 2,000 years, the star of the flag of David fluttered in the breeze. God said, "I will bring you back into your own land." Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses said, "And it shall come to pass, all these things shall come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return to the Lord thy God, and shall obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will He fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and it will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers." God has kept His word, and He will continue to keep His word. Though Israel will go through a war so intense that all hope of survival will be lost, it's at that point, Zechariah 10 says, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and there shall be great weeping and lamentation, as one mourneth for his only son." All that God has promised Israel, He will bring to pass. And the way God deals with Israel
teaches how he deals with individuals. You can read the Bible yourself. You have gospel privileges. People leave every gospel meeting in different directions. Some go toward life. Some go toward death. Some go toward heaven. And some go toward hell. That's what the apostle's talking about in this text. You Israelites have privileges. Have privileges. You have the oracles of God. You've been made members of a covenant nation. You've handled the precious word of truth. And then he asked the first question. For what if some did not believe? You have the alarming fatality of the transgressor. Now you would think that when God has devised means and a way whereby fallen men could be reconciled, everyone would leap at the opportunity to be reconciled and made right with God. Though that's not the case. I remind you that God planned the wonder of salvation. Salvation is a wonder. It's without money. It's without price. The vilest, the filthiest sinner can be saved in a moment of time. Immediately, a person can be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. In a moment, they can be brought from the pit of corruption. Now their feet placed on the rock. There's the wonder of sunrise I see, of sunset. The wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. The hymn writer said, happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. That's the work of salvation. But Peter reminds us that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold from our vain conversation, which we received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The work of salvation is by Christ alone. Now Christ didn't die on the cross just to make salvation possible. He died to make it certain. He's done it. And you keep on doing it till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. He didn't die to put me in a savable position. He died to put me in a saved position. He didn't die to put me in a position whereby through my own efforts and my own merits I could save myself. He died to save sinners. He made it certain that every sinner that will may plunge beneath his fountain of blood and lose all their guilty stains. Salvation is done. The work is completed. Now in reality, there are only two main religious thoughts in the world. Salvation is by grace, through faith, or it's by works. It's not a mixture of both. It's either by grace or it's by works. I remind you though, on the summit of Calvary, they laid the stark naked body of the Son of God on the tree. Hear the ring of the hammers as they nail our Lord to the cross. And then they lift up the body of Jesus on that cross. The mucous membrane is dried up. That thin film of liquid that covers every moving part of the human body. So that every time he swallows, it's like chunks of granite going down his throat. His eyeballs feel like pieces of sandpaper are being rubbed against them. But all the sin of this world was placed on the Son of God. The body of God's Son was weighted down with the sin of the world. Think of the sins committed since the time of Adam to this present hour. Mountains of sin, oceans of sin, but all the beating and the bruising and the blood shedding and the crown of thorns were for me. Man cannot measure the height of the cross, for it reaches from the lowest hell to the highest heaven. It's a ladder from hell to heaven. The arms of the cross are so wide, men cannot measure them. They embrace the whole of mankind, from generation to generation, of every age, of every culture, of every climate, and of every culture. And best of all, they have embraced me. See, from His head, His hand, His feet, sorrow and love mingle down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet? Are the thorns composed so rich a crown? He planned the way of salvation. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. The salvation in no other name except through Jesus' name. A couple of years, the Pope announced from his Vatican, from his papal chair of the Vatican, that it is possible to go to heaven without being a member of the Roman Catholic Church, though it's much better to be a part of the church. And then he said, it is possible to go to heaven without even believing in Jesus Christ. Let me be diplomatic and tactful about this. He's an idiot. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one way to God, through Jesus Christ alone. As many as received Him, to them gave Him the power to become the sons of God. Believe and receive are exactly the same in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. A salvation is by Christ alone. The way of salvation by faith alone. Cain and Abel stood at Eden's gate. Abel believed and received. Cain did not. And he went out crying, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Of all the world of sinners in the days of Noah, and of all the nations of the world, only one family did not believe. The whole world did not believe except 8 people. And the whole world perished in the flood. Egypt, the whole nation, and all their firstborn ones perished because they did not believe or take shelter under the blood. In the days of the apostles, entire cities and towns did not believe, and they perished. Most of the great ones of this world do not believe. God has said, not many mighty, not many noble are called. John 3:18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the Son of God. What if some do not believe? They're condemned already. The last verse of John 3 says, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If some do not believe, then they shall perish. But you know the amazing futility of the tempter. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now the devil says he can make the faithfulness of God unworkable through the unbelief of men. But I remind you that God is faithful. And God has limited Himself sometime to the unbelief of men. Psalm 78 says that the Israelites, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Jesus could do no mighty works in Nazareth, we read, because of their unbelief, but because God allowed it. That reminds you that the unbelief of men will not destroy the faithfulness of God. 2 Timothy 2:13 said, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Let me give you a deep definition of the sovereignty of God. He can do what he wants to, when he wants to, where he wants to, and to who he wants to do it to. Men have failed, but Christianity has not failed. And the gospel is not to be deserted because there are those that are foolish enough to reject it. What would have happened if no one said, my preaching has failed. I preached for 120 years and nobody's gotten converted. I'm quitting. I'll never drive another nail. But he didn't quit. He kept on building. And he still rescued all the animals. And still saved the whole, all of his family. But out on a sea without a shoreline. Out on an ocean without a beach to hurl its white cap crest at. I see a weird looking, odd looking vessel. It's the old ark. It's outridden the storm. Every attempt to submerge it and sink it has failed it. While the whole world drowned in damnation. Noah and his family moved toward and sailed toward preservation to a brighter day. God's faithfulness will be maintained. Charles Spurgeon said that he had a dream one night. And he saw a large, colossal black horse down at Brighton on the coast of the English Channel. And that black horse had a large number of philosophers with it who said this horse will drink the English Channel dry. But the horse drank and drank and drank. But behold, the English Channel remained the same level. And the horse started to swell. But the channel remained the same level. The horse became fatter and more bloated. And suddenly it went off with a loud bang and left nothing but a piece of discarded skin behind. Charles Spurgeon said, brethren, that's infidelity. The gospel is indestructible. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. The gospel will have its saving effect. But lastly, you know this sure and finality of truth. Yea! Let God be true, but every man a liar. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness make God unfaithful? Paul says, God forbid. God's never unfaithful. He never goes back on His word. Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have an all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We live in a day of great pressure. There's immense pressure. All kinds of pressures upon us. Sometimes a family pressure in the places where you work. And many other kinds of pressure. And we feel like the Apostle Paul. That we're pressed out of measure. Above strength. In so much that we despaired of life. Pressure on our minds, on our bodies, and on our souls. But whatever men may say, let remind you that God is faithful. Consider that child of God. God is a reality. He's just as real as any of you that sit before me. As a matter of fact, He's even more real. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A little girl, from the moment she was born, her father drilled into her head every day of her little life, there is no God, there is no God. And one day the little girl said to her daddy, Daddy, do you reckon God knows we don't believe in Him? The unbelief of me will not destroy the faithfulness of God. Now, God is not affected by the unbelief of men. He don't panic. He's not worried. He's not walking up and down the ivory palaces, wringing his hands, taking Anderson's about to go to pieces. The unbelief of men won't destroy the faithfulness of God. God is about as upset over the unbelief of men as a little gnat beside the railroad track. And that little gnat says, when that locomotive engine passes by, I'm going to derail that train. I'm going to wreck it. And that engineer hears that there's a little gnat sitting by the track, breaks out in a panic, not on your life. That's about how much God's worried. I want to tell you, unbelief of me will not destroy the faithfulness of God. There is a God in heaven. Knowledge is power. Think about all the power that human knowledge has produced. Computers and space travel. And all a result of human knowledge. But that pales in comparison to the knowledge of the eternal power of God. I remind you that God is faithful. And the knowledge of the eternal God brings a power into our life that's greater than all the power that assails us. He's infinite. He's without bounds. He fills all places and in all things. Now we can't even begin to imagine the extent of space. But we can. There is nowhere in space that God is not. And better than the question, where is God? Is the question, where is God not? With Him there's no shadow of turning. He's immutable. You may feel different today. You might feel strained. But God is never strained. God remains faithful. Consider the ability of God. There's nothing that God cannot do except lie. He's able because He has the strength. Now a person might desire to do a certain job. But if they don't have that, the strength, they're unable to perform it. That's never God's problem. Whatever God purposes, God will bring to pass. We read that He's going to rule this world in righteousness. And we read that the zeal of the Lord or the power of God will perform this. Everything that God has purposed and everything that God has planned, He will bring it to pass. Consider the activity of God. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now God doesn't bless us because we're faithful. And He doesn't bless us because of some special key. And some of these radio and TV preachers would have you to believe. If you'll order their book, buy their video, you can unlock the way to God's special blessings. Oh no, God just blesses us because He's faithful, because He wants to. Even now you might be thinking about something you have to face this week or next week. Something in your family, something physically or whatever. Take encouragement. You're always on the mind and the heart of God. God that marks every spire that falls to the ground and every blade of grass that moves. God who kisses the flowers with dew every morning and keeps the rivers running and the tides of the ocean coming in and out has got the whole world in His hand. And God remains faithful. The unbelief of men will not paralyze the faithfulness of God. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God saved me 45 years ago, this coming April the 15th. But I don't have to look back down the road 45 years. But right behind me are surely goodness and mercy. As a matter of fact, if I turn around, I'd stumble all over. That's how close they are. Thank God there was a day when God saved me. But I don't have to look that far back, Brother Earl. I can come to the garden tonight while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice that I hear falling on my ears is the sweet, the birds, that's their singing. And He walks with me and talks with me. And tells me that I am His own. And the joy that we shared as we tell you there, none other has ever known. Friends may prove unfaithful. Every human time may perish. But God remaineth faithful. And after these things, I heard a voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! salvation and glory and honor and power of the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For judge the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, that avenged the blood of His servant at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as the voice of a great multitude, the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever! He shall reign! He shall reign! He shall reign! Forever and forever, God is faithful.